seems that we celebrate holidays and we may know just a little bit about them, and it's neat to dig into it a little bit more. So Memorial Day started during the American Civil War. It was done to honor and mourn military personnel who died while serving. The first national observance of Memorial Day was in 1868. After after World War I, the name was changed to Memorial Day. And it was in 1971 that it became a federal holiday. If you are aware, or maybe not aware, the day is observed by visits to cemeteries, even parades, often placing flags in memory of veterans or those who lost their lives. It's always the last Monday of May, which also coincides with the unofficial beginning of summer. I'm not sure why they call it the unofficial beginning, but those go together. While some praise the establishment of a national holiday, others opposed it. The reason they opposed it was they started to see, typical of American culture, right? It became more about the parties, the vacations, and all the other ceremonies, and not really remembering those who gave their lives. A big debate came up in 1911 in Indiana. I know we have a few Indiana people here. Because Indiana, they wanted to have a race on the same day as Memorial Day. Some people opposed this. So they said, how can we do this to this holiday? And other people said, well, no, this is going to be a way to remember those who have fallen. Eventually, it was decided that the race, which would become known as Indianapolis 500, would be held on that day, and they'd have a moment of commemoration. There's a few reasons a nation would want to have a Memorial Day holiday. One reason is kind of the biblical principle of you give honor where honor is due. These are people that have paid the highest price for their country. They were defending that nation, and it's right to honor and celebrate those people. There's also another reason, maybe a little bit more inferential, but it's this reason that you've probably heard in other scenarios of whatever you celebrate, people will emulate. Whatever you celebrate, people will emulate. A nation needs people that are willing to defend it, willing to protect it. If you don't have that, you don't have security. And so you can see why it would be at the advantage of a nation to celebrate and honor people that have done that. When you think about that, you begin to think about some other things that biblical priorities that you want to pass down. Our nation wants to pass down and remember that there are people who sacrificed everything to protect and defend our nation. As Christians, we certainly value that, and we want to see our nation protected and defended. But there are also greater things that we want to pass down. As believers, we believe that the gospel is the most important thing that God has done for us. And that's the thing that we most want to see passed down. We want to see it celebrated, and we want to see it shared with others. It's the preservation and propagation of the gospel that is vital to us as believers. As we've talked about our vision, one of our goals was that we would multiply ministry. What does that mean, multiplying ministry? Well, we want to see more and more people entrusted with the gospel. We want to see more and more people sharing that with others. That's a value that we have, and we want to do everything we can to cultivate that, to celebrate it, and to pass it down. So, this Memorial Day, we are looking at a passage of Scripture where Paul gives instructions on passing down the gospel. And so as you think about what do we need to pass the gospel down, do we need a race? Do we need a national holiday? Those things are fantastic. I'm open to that. But Paul gives us some advice for how we can expect to pass these down in this book. So we are looking at the book of 2 Timothy. Just a little bit of background on this book before we jump into it. The book of 2 Timothy was written by the Apostle Paul. It's written later in life, and Timothy is his young protege. Timothy is leading the church. This is the church. Timothy's probably at the church in Ephesus at this time. And Paul is, so Ephesus would want to, you know, great big city, the Roman Empire, and Timothy is there in this bustling city trying to share the gospel. Paul, there's several things here that we're going to look at that informs how we can pass the gospel forward. So I want to give you 3 points on this. First thing that we need to do as we think about passing the gospel on is that you strengthen yourself in the grace of God. That's the very first thing that we see here. Verse 2, it says, "You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus." It's a really neat word here, be strengthened. Be strengthened. You know, before you run out and share with others, you need to be strengthened. You need to grow some spiritual muscles, right? Well, how do we do that? How do we develop these spiritual muscles? Well, right here, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Really neat word there. The word is in dunamai. You may know the Greek word. We often hear people talk about it, dunamai. It means power. We translate that in English to, anybody know? Dunamai, power, dynamite. Yeah, dynamite. So it's that word, but it has this prefix on the beginning, in dunamai. It is in means to put something in. It is to put power in. To increase in power of vitality is what it means. It's really neat. Sometimes you think about buying a car, and then you buy that car, and you start seeing how everybody has that car. Well, we came and we retooled our vision statement. One of the things that we felt like we want to be about is we want to empower followers of Christ. Remember that? We said we want to empower followers of Christ. Well, that came from some other scriptures, and now we're in 2 Timothy, and that's exactly what he's saying here. To be empowered. You want God's power in you. But it's a really neat word here because if you look at that word, if you're a grammarian, which I know most of us are not, it is a present passive imperative. So he's commanding himself. Like I might command you, hey, stop being a bozo. Go lift some weights. Go to the gym. Go work out. That is in the active sense. You are to do those things. But here, Paul is commanding Timothy to be strengthened, to be empowered. How do I be worked out at the gym? What does that mean? Well, it's interesting. At the gym, I'm active. It's all dependent on me. But here he's telling him to be empowered, to be strengthened by the grace of God. It's really neat to think about it because it requires effort on Timothy's part, but it's not his own effort alone, right? As we are strengthened by the grace of God, we put ourselves into position, but we are also dependent on God to do a work. The word is also, it's continuous, it's active. It's an act of cooperation with God. That's what Paul is telling Timothy to do, to be strengthened by the grace of God that is in Jesus Christ. Now, you may wonder, well, how do we do that? You know, one of the ways I would talk about that is well, we're dependent on God to do things, but we also have to put ourselves in position. We're actually talking about this at staff this week, and one of the guys was like, you know, it's like sailing a boat. You know, you can't sail the boat in the garage, right? Like you're dependent on wind. Well, it's not all your work, but the garage is not a great place to catch wind, right? Now, you get out on the lake, and you get out on a lake where there's wind, and then you got to put the sails up, right? You put the sails up, and then you wait for the wind to come. And that's kind of how it is as we think about being empowered by God. There's certain things that we are dependent on him to do, but there's also certain things that we do to put our sails up, right? To put ourselves in a place that his spirit can blow on us. And so it's getting around the things of God. It's doing the things that he calls us to do, where we're reading his word. We're applying it to our lives. We're in church service. We are doing all those things because that's how God moves. He moves to the teaching and preaching of the word. He moves to those things. We need to be strengthened. Be strengthened. You may say, well, why do we need to be strengthened? Well, what are the things going on in your life that are sapping your strength, that are draining you dry? You know, Paul had a lot of things. He's telling Timothy to be strengthened in the grace of God. Why would he need to be strong? Well, Paul, he had hardships. He had been abandoned around this time. Later in this book, he even talks about 2 Timothy 4:16. He says, at my first defense, why is he having to give a defense? Because he's been arrested. He's been arrested for preaching the gospel. So he's having to give a defense. And then he says, no one came to support me, but everyone deserted me. Paul knows what it's like to be empty, to be looking around and be disappointed by people. Paul has experienced that. He's saying to be strengthened by the grace of God that is in Jesus Christ. That's the source of his strength. Paul is encouraging Timothy to find his strength in the Lord, because that is the only sure and steadfast place you can find strength. He's not saying, you know, hey, find it in all your circumstances, because your circumstances are never going to provide it. I don't know if you're one of those people. I know some of you like to carefully plan everything out, like plan your life, plan it to the detail. You've got color-coded spreadsheets. Well, I need a little bit of this, and then we'll do a little bit of this, and then this, and then this. And hey, you know, it's good to give thought to your ways, right? It's good to have a plan, but oftentimes things don't go according to our plan, does it? And a lot of times we can be disappointed in life because we have a plan and God has another plan. And we're like, wait a minute, God, what are you doing? Like, I wanted this, this, and this. You know, Paul wanted his ministry to go one way, and then he's on trial, having to give in a defense. He's being abandoned. You know, there are times that we plan our ways, but there are also times that we just need to rest in the work of God. Sometimes we can do that with our kids, where we want to have everything carefully scripted out for them. And it's interesting that we want them to be strong in the Lord, but then we want to take away all the opportunities that they might need to really trust the Lord, right? We want to have everything carefully planned. Sometimes I want to have things so planned out for my kids that they don't have to rely on the Lord. And it's interesting, oftentimes we want things for our kids that are luxuries that no biblical figure ever had. Sometimes we want things for our own lives that are luxuries that no biblical figure ever had. Jesus didn't have that. Paul didn't have that. They had difficult lives in which they had to trust in the Lord. They had to find their strength in the Lord because they couldn't find it in themselves. Their strength had to come from outside. So he tells them to strengthen himself in the grace of God. How do you become strong in the grace of God? Well, I think one of the keys to that is right here. In verse 8, he says, remember Jesus Christ. Remember Jesus Christ. If you want to be strong in the Lord, it comes from knowing who he is and knowing what he has done for us. It comes by knowing Jesus Christ. Here it says he's risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel. He's remembering the promises of God, that God made promises to David. Fascinating to read those. 9 centuries before Jesus came, he made promises to David. Jesus is the fulfillment of that. We're also reminded he's risen from the dead. He had serious challenges. He overcame them. The Lord delivered him. So also, as we go through challenges, we know the Lord will deliver us. If we're in Jesus Christ, God is going to deliver us. So we remember these things. As we go through difficulties, as we feel abandonment in life, as we feel disappointed by other people, as we feel just the weight of our own mistakes, what do you do when you are feeling lost and confused and just forsaken? You remember Jesus Christ. You remember that if I'm in Christ, if by faith I'm in Christ, then I am the Son of God. My future is that he is going to bless me. My sins are forgiven. Those are powerful things to remember. I don't know about you, but sometimes my own mistakes or circumstances can begin to weigh me down. Anybody else, do you ever feel that? Do you ever feel like you're just sitting there like, man, I'm a loser. I just can't get this done. Why didn't this go better? What about this? What about that? Me and my family, we've been reading Pilgrim's Progress. And there's this passage in there where it talks about Christian. He's the main character in the story, and he is going through the Slough of Despond. A slough is a swamp. It's an old English word for a swamp. So he's going through this swamp, and he begins to sink because he has a burden on his back. And the burden is his own sin. And he's having to carry this, and he is feeling weighed down. And this is what it says. It says, this miry slough is such a place as cannot be mended. It is the descent where the scum and filth that attends conviction for sin does continually run. So he's saying this swamp, it's because of sin, the conviction that surrounds sin. It's the scum and filth of it. And therefore, it is called the slough of despond. You're depressed, you're despondent, you're hopeless. It says, for still as the sinner is awakened about his lost condition, there arises in the soul many fears, many doubts, many discouraging apprehensions, many discouraging thoughts, which all of them get together and settle in this place and is the reason for the badness of the ground. You ever feel like you're just walking on ground that's not good? You're just sinking, you're depressed, you're sad, you feel lost. And it's interesting because in this section, Bunyan also starts to talk about how many kings have spent a lot of money trying to fill in that slough with more and more dirt, more and more stuff, and they just can't do it. And you can't do it either. But what you can't do, what no king can do, God has done. God has done because he sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die for our sin. He was forsaken that I could be forgiven. He was abandoned that I might be brought into, that I might be adopted. We have these things in Jesus Christ and it changes everything. It means that our future is secure, our hope is secure. We have a solid ground to stand on. And one thing I've come to realize is I want to have good plans for my family. I want to have good plans for myself and others. But the thing that my kids most need is not perfect circumstances. They need a Savior. They need a Savior that they can turn to and find strength in, that they can have a hope for the future, that they have a purpose that is far greater than anything else they're hearing in college. God has a plan for them, and you rest in that. You find strength in it. And so this is the first thing that Paul is pointing Timothy to do. Be strengthened in the grace of God. You've got a big task. You want to pass on the gospel. Well, it's not going to happen willy-nilly. It's going to take effort. It's going to take discipline. We're going to get to those in a minute. So the first thing is being strengthened in the grace of God that is in Jesus Christ. Knowing what God has done for you, that is the source of your strength. That is the source of your hope. If you are feeling like giving up, giving out, let me just encourage you. Keep going back to the gospel again and again. If you feel like God hasn't done anything for you, you need to open up your Bible and read about what he's already done. He has already given you the greatest thing he could ever give to you. That is the gift of a Savior. If you feel like he just hasn't done anything for you, you need to submit to him, turn to his word, and read what he has said and done. This is the greatest thing that we could receive. And this is where one of the first things, as we think about passing the gospel on, as we think about sharing that with others, we need to be strengthened, but it also comes with a conviction about where our strength is from. It's a conviction about what God has done for us in Jesus. If we don't have that conviction, if we're not strong in the grace of God, we are not going to have anything to share with others. So it starts right there. First thing, be strengthened. Second thing, entrust to reliable people. We see this in verse 2. He says, the things you've heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable people who will also be qualified to teach others. Let me just talk about a few things on this. The first thing is the content. What are we to pass on? If you want to be faithful to the Lord, what is God calling you to be faithful to? Is there some kind of secret handshake that we need to know in the church community that, man, if I get to make it to some closed-door meetings, I'm going to figure out the secret handshake, the secret greeting, and, man, then I'll really be able to make a difference for the kingdom. Is there some book out there that I haven't read, the secret writings of Jesus Christ that, man, I need to find that? You know, it's really interesting. Paul says right here, he says, what they are to pass on? He says, what you heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, pass it on. Pass it on. That's what we're to pass on. It's the plain teaching of Scripture. It's the plain teaching of the gospel. It's not something secret. It's not the most complicated doctrines of the Christian faith. It is the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's what Paul has plainly taught. And it's neat to think about how the Scriptures come to us. God said he was going to act, and then he did it. He said he was going to send a Messiah. He sends the Messiah. And then he tells us why he sent the Messiah. That's what Paul is communicating. It's the plain teachings of Scripture. We want to be faithful to those. We want to make sure that we hand those on. The second thing is who we're to pass it to. Here he says we are to pass these on to reliable people. And I think Paul knew the value of having a reliable person, don't you? If you've been abandoned, if you've been forsaken, you value faithful people, don't you? So some of you, maybe you've been abandoned by key people in your life, and you feel the wrongness of that. Scripture says it's wrong too. God calls us to be faithful, dependable, trustworthy. Trustworthy means that you are worthy of trust. Trustworthy means that you have demonstrated your trust, your reliability over time. Paul is telling them to entrust this message to reliable people. Just one of the things we want to think about in the church. We want to be reliable people. We want to be dependable. We want to be worthy of trust. One of the things we want to value as a church, you know, we live in a time where people value follow your heart. It's really hard to trust somebody that just values following their heart. Hey, whichever way the wind blows right now, I'm going to go that way. It's hard to depend on that person. It's hard to build a business on that person. Try to hire somebody that's just going to do whatever they want. Can't build a business on that. Can't build a corporation on that. Can't build a nation on that. You can't build a church on it either. There's a call to be reliable, to be faithful. He's saying to entrust it to reliable people. It's also this word entrust. This is a key part here. Entrust the gospel to other people. It means to hand over. It means to commit to another. I'm in a dangerous season of life right now where we have another 15-year-old in the house. You can pray for me. We went out driving. I'm giving you the keys to my car. Be faithful, right? It's a scary thing. Why do we entrust such a big item to young people? Well, we want them to grow up. I want to lose my part-time job as a weekend Uber driver. That is a goal in my life. I'm a volunteer Uber driver in my spare time. I want to entrust him. I'm entrusting him because I want to teach him. I want him to own it. I want him to learn how to adult so he can do all those things. It's part of growing up. Here, Paul is telling us to entrust it to reliable people. Teach the message faithfully and entrust it to others. It's interesting here. Paul, the seasoned apostle, is seeking to impart to Timothy, some would say his foremost disciple, he's seeking to impart to him the same mindset that he has had. The same church planning philosophy that Paul has had, he's now imparting to Timothy. It is to entrust the gospel to faithful people. It's his own apostolic ministry. It's his own way of going about the great commission of discipleship. Paul, look at what he's saying here. Count how many people are involved in this command. Let me read it. You tell me how many. Okay, first, the things you have heard me say, how many is that? That's one, that's Paul. The things you have heard, you is two, right? So that's two people. The things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust those to reliable people. How many is that? That's three generations. Yeah, that's a lot of people. Yep, we see it expanding. So it goes from Paul to Timothy. Now entrust to reliable people who will what? Teach others. And so right here, there's a lot of people, and there's at least four generations of it. So Paul's intent is not just that, hey, I'm the pastor. Hey, I'm the one that teaches people. No, Paul is there. He is teaching others so that they will teach others, so that they will go on and teach others. That is the goal from the get-go. The Great Commission is to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey all that I've commanded you. This is an outworking of the Great Commission. This is the Great Commission in ordinary life. There are people that are wanting to learn what Paul has to say. There are people who are wanting to learn what he has to say so that they can then go and pass it on to others. That is a key aspect. What you see there is ministry is multiplying, isn't it? It's going from Paul to Timothy to reliable men to many others. That was their strategy. That was their mission. And so it means that there are people there that are eager and wanting to learn so they can go and teach. I also can't help but to think that maybe some of those reliable people, maybe they weren't so reliable in the past. Maybe they've had their faults and fumbles and they've made their mistakes. And Paul is saying, hey, keep coaching them up. Just like Peter, remember? Remember Peter made some mistakes. Remember Peter disowned Jesus, abandoned him. The man who abandoned him will be one of the greatest figures in the church moving forward. Isn't that amazing? That's how the gospel works. That's how it moves forward. And so this is what Paul is communicating to Timothy on the strategy of the gospel moving forward. It takes someone who's willing to teach those things. It also takes people who are willing and eager to wanting to learn the gospel, wanting to bring it to bear. And so this is one of the things that we are praying about as a church. This is one of the things that we want to do. And really all levels of the church. As we think about pastoral leadership, man, we want to entrust it to others. We want to see people being raised up that can communicate the gospel in other contexts. But it's also something that as you look at this is a pattern for the entire church. It's not just, oh, hey, let those few people go and pass it on and we're going to be over here. No, it's a call to the whole church. It's a call to the whole church to be thinking about this. How are we doing things that are equipping others? And the things that we are doing are equipping others to go and do it. We want to see gospel ministry multiply. If we want to reach schools and neighborhoods, it's going to take people being sent out. It's going to take people being here and learning how to share the gospel and how to love people and how to meet them where they're at and multiplying that out. We want to see that happen. We want to pray for a move of God. We want to pray just that we would have an increasing desire to see these things happen, an increasing desire to make them happen. This is a key part of what Timothy is to do. You know, it's interesting as I thought about this, and you know, being in ministry, you hear different observations of the church. You'll hear different complaints. Well, hey, you know, this didn't happen, or what about this? Or what about the color of the carpet? Or what about, you know, all these different things. And as I was thinking about Paul's command here, I rarely hear people complain that, wow, they're out ministering to too many people. Where I rarely hear people say, you know what? Oftentimes the complaints about the church, it's, well, you need to do this. You guys need it. But rarely do we evaluate ourselves. How are we being faithful to steward the gospel to other people? And I just thought, man, you know, coming, God bringing to a place where we say, man, I'm not being as fruitful as I would like to be. I want to grow. I want to change. You know, this is some of the heart behind our retooling our vision. We realize, man, we want to be more fruitful. We want to be more faithful. We want to see a greater impact. We want to see more people coming in and being equipped to go out and minister. That's my desire behind this. And I hope it's something that our whole church desires, that we want to see a greater fruitfulness. We want to see a greater impact on the community. And so because of that, we're doing things different. We've kind of identified some key strategies. We've identified some key elements of those strategies that we think if we do these things, we think we can have a greater impact. And part of this is having an ingredient to our discipleship of a focus on multiplying. We need to be thinking as soon as we launch a group, hey, how are they gathering together to duplicate this? How is this group gathering to encourage all of us to be more faithful in reaching the people around us? How are we encouraging one another to take steps forward in our faith, to step out, to share with others, to love others, to be committed to the church, to be reliable? And so we want to position ourselves for this to happen. We're also praying for just a move of the Spirit. Maybe God putting on your heart to do things that you've never done before. Maybe God putting on your heart to lead a group. Maybe God putting on your heart, man, you know, I've heard a little bit about the Christian faith, but I've never really studied it and read it. I want to do that. We want to have ways that we can get you moving in that. We want to meet people where they're at. We want to step out doing new things. It's really neat. I hope I don't embarrass her, but Carolyn, it's her first time leading a song today. And I saw her leading beforehand, and I just went up and said, man, great job. I love it. And I just saw her doing it, and I thought she did a great job. And then she said, it was my first time. I was like, that's awesome. man, can we just stir one another up? Maybe it's your first time leading. Maybe it's your first time going to a Bible study. Maybe it's your first time. We've talked about trying to send people into the community to share the gospel. Maybe you've never done that before. We want to start finding ways to do it. And I don't know what's going to come first, the chicken or the egg. Is it going to be us doing these things or people being stirred to do it? Or I don't know. We want to start trying to put the sails up and see if the wind will blow. But we want to see a move of God's Spirit here. And it's going to take us seeing what he calls us to do in Scripture and stepping out in ways. Maybe we don't have all the answers, but it's not about me and my plans. I want to have good plans, but we need God. We need to depend on him. So we want to entrust the gospel to others. We want to build that into what we are doing. Third thing to see here is that we want to share in paying the cost. Share in paying the cost. Mark, you got the offering plates. We're going to send those. No, I'm just kidding. Partly. That's not primarily what this passage is about. There is an element of that. If you want to be a spiritual leader, there's going to be a cost. If you want to follow the Lord, there's going to be a cost. In this day and age, if you want to stand firm in your faith, there's going to be a cost. People are going to make fun of you. You're going to lose friends. Others aren't going to like it. Who are you going to please? Your Lord or everybody else? I will choose Jesus Christ every time. Be faithful to him. There's going to be a cost. And our Savior paid the ultimate cost. Just remember that. Anytime you feel like it's hard, God, if you abandon me, remember Jesus paid the ultimate price. And it's interesting here because that word that is used of us handing over to entrusting to reliable men, entrust to reliable people, it is to hand over. And it is used of Jesus Christ when he was handed over to Pilate. The reason we have a good news to hand over to others is because Jesus himself was handed over. He was crucified, suffered, bled, died, but was raised on the third day. And right now, he's sitting at the right hand of God in heaven above. He is reigning over all things. So that's why we can pay the cost, is because we know he triumphed. We know he will triumph. And so what's going on here is Paul is telling Timothy, it's going to be hard. It's going to be hard. Verse 3, share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. Share in suffering. If you're going to follow a crucified Savior, there is going to be suffering. Share in suffering. It's a reminder that it's going to be hard. And what follows this share in suffering is three analogies. First is to a soldier, there's a virtue of single-mindedness. The soldier was concerned to obey his commander. It says here, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. He's not worried about the many, he's worried about the one. He's like, that's my commanding officer, and obeying him is all that matters. There's a singleness of mind to that. There's also this sense of don't get sidetracked by secondary things. He says no soldier serving in an army gets sidetracked by civilian affairs. That soldier that is serving in the army, he ain't worried about the color of the curtains, right? He's not worried about his fantasy draft. He is focused on the battle at hand. Now, I don't want to offend some people. I know there's a time to address the curtains. There's a time for those things. But the principle is this. You've got to recognize that we can so easily be distracted from the battle that we're in. We get distracted from the battle, and then we realize, hey, the gospel isn't really that great because we're not in that great a battle. It just doesn't really matter. And then we're just completely enmeshed in civilian affairs, right? There is a spiritual battle that's being waged, and we're distracted by vacations and goodies and all this other stuff. What he's saying is don't be distracted. Don't be distracted. Don't be distracted from what the Lord has for you. Focus on those things. Give your time and attention to spiritual matters. I was talking to somebody recently. He was just telling me all the travels and vacations and his bucket list and getting that done. And I said, hey, man, that's awesome. But what are your spiritual goals in this season of life? That's just become a question I like to ask people. Because we can be so consumed with the things of the world, worldly goals, that we have no spiritual goals. And we're spiritually useless. Man, I want to see some places. I'd love to travel. But I don't want to be so focused on those that I lose sight that there is a spiritual battle. Jesus has entrusted me with the message of the gospel. And I could fail at that. I could just completely give myself to silly things, sports and money and all this other stuff. What really matters is the gospel. Am I going to be faithful to that? Gives us the analogy of the athlete. The soldier, and then the next is the athlete. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. He competes. Athletes, they train hard. They submit to a rigorous and disciplined lifestyle. He's calling Timothy to do the same thing. He's like, hey, this isn't going to be by accident. You're not going to further the gospel because you just happened into it. You're going to have to go into strict training, strict discipline. You read about what some athletes do to discipline their bodies, their diets, the things they eat, the things they don't eat. Just thinking, you know, at these training diets or that some athletes have. I was recently camping with a friend, and he wanted a s'more. And he's like, no, somebody pass me a couple Oreos because I need something to hold my chocolate and marshmallow together. I don't know how Mark does it, but, you know, it was amazing. It was a sight to see. I've never seen somebody eat a s'more with two Oreos on the side of it. I mean, I thought if I did that, my body would go into shock. He's training for something else, right? All right? He's been training his body to do that. Here the analogy is that we would be like that athlete that is training to self-denial. And then finally, it's the farmer. It's the hardworking farmer. Plows his land when he's supposed to, scatters seed in the right season, waters it, cares for it. And when the harvest comes, he gets to enjoy it. What is the hardworking farmer pointing to? It's that you don't always have immediate results. It's that it's not always, hey, I shared the gospel and then I'm done. God, where are you? Why didn't you? When you farm, it's a process, right? It's not just, hey, I dropped these seeds in, I totally ignored it, and look at these crops. There's a process. There's a faithfulness that is required for a season, sometimes a long season. Sometimes those seasons are dry. Sometimes you have to wait it out. You know, we just went like 3-4 weeks without rain, and now the rain is coming, and those things are starting to flourish now. The plants are starting to flourish. Sometimes you have to wait out those dry seasons. It's the hardworking farmer that should encourage you. If you think about, man, I've been trying to share the gospel with this my friend, or man, I'm just believing God's going to work in my spouse or my children or whoever it might be. This should encourage you. Don't give up. Keep being faithful. Keep being faithful. The soldier is to stay focused. The athlete is to stay disciplined. The farmer is to stay faithful. All of these are needed. There's no magic pill to the Great Commission. There's no silver bullet to discipleship. It's going to be hard. It's going to be difficult. But you also get to think about the joy that you have. You know, there's things I've tried to teach my kids. I've tried to teach them how to drive. You can blame their bad driving on me. I've tried to educate them on other important things like 90s comedy movies that I grew up in college watching. Love classic rock, you know, so I've tried to teach them some of the great legendary bands and musicians that are out there. But there's nothing greater than sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ with them. There's nothing better than sharing when I've had a hard day and a weak moment and I'm struggling to keep going, and it's because of Jesus. He endured, I can endure. It's those moments that maybe as a family, you just feel hopeless and you don't know what to do. And you're like, guys, I have no idea what to do, but I know God is faithful. And I know he loves us because he sent his son. And I know if we just patiently wait for him, he's gonna see us through. The Bible teaches us how to understand ourselves, how to understand our own sins and shortcomings. It gives us hope in that. Teaches us how to handle our finances, teaches us how to do all the hard things that we have to go through in life. There's nothing greater than being able to fellowship and communicate and relate with another person about what God has done for them. That's one of the richest things that you have. So in the gospel, we have a way to talk about life. We have a way to talk about our struggles, our tendencies, and we have a way to talk about the solution to it all. That no matter what happens in this life, if you have trusted in Jesus Christ, he promises to save you. It's not about making our present perfect. It's about resting in him. Because this world is always, we live in a fallen world. There is a curse. And the only way we escape the curse is through Jesus Christ. He has promised that to us. And so that strengthens us. That gives us something that we can share with others. And it also means that what we have in him is greater than any cost I will pay now. I will gladly pay the cost now if it means I get to be with him for all of eternity. And that's the good news of Jesus. That's what changes lives. That's the message that we go from just kind of being disinterested in faith to realizing, man, this is the greatest thing I could ever receive. Makes you want to be in church, makes you want to be in your Bible, and that's what we want to share with others. It's that message, that the power that's in that message that gives us hope for our future as individuals, for our future as a church. And we want to pray. We want to pray that we'd be faithful with this, but we also want to pray that God's Spirit would move in powerful ways. Amen. Amen. I want to take a moment. I want to pray. We're also going to observe the Lord's Supper today, and let's take a moment and pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you for the gospel. We thank you for what it means for us, what it means that we have forgiveness, what it means that we can be adopted into the family of God. We can call on you as Father, and that you love us as a father loves his perfect child. God, that is amazing. And I just pray you would open our eyes, that we would see just how amazing it is. God, I also pray that we would see what you have saved us out of and what you call us to. And you call us all to be ministers. You call us all to be evangelists, to be stewards of your gospel. We want to be faithful with that. You call us to be family members in which we are trying to build up your church family, and we want to give ourselves to that. We thank you for the hope that we have in Jesus. His life, his death, his resurrection. And Father, we just proclaim that our faith is in him. Not in ourselves, not in others, but in him. I want to give you a moment. Scripture calls us to confess our sins. I say frequently, we often treat confessing like a four-letter word. It's a gift. It is a gift God gives you that you can confess where you've not followed him. You can say, God, I'm sorry. And it's also a way to profess, God, I want to follow you. And I just want to encourage you to take a moment now. Just search your heart. Ask the Lord to convict you. Scripture calls us to examine ourselves, and just want to give you time to examine that. Where does Jesus Christ fit into your life? Where does his call to share his message with others fit in? Have you been distracted? Have you been sidetracked? I'm going to just encourage you to confess your sin and say, I'm sorry. Maybe it's, where have you been finding your strength? Have you been looking for strength in the gospel of Jesus Christ? Or have you been looking for strength in other people? Maybe in money? Maybe you're battling an addiction and you're looking for strength in a substance and it's not there. I want to encourage you just to confess your sin. And also, as you confess, just take a moment to commit. Say, God, I want to commit to you. I want to commit to following you. I'm giving this up, and I'm surrendering this. Just take a moment to do that. Spirit of God would rest in this place and in you on this moment. You could be strengthened by the grace of God in Jesus Christ.
what it's producing.